Haggai. We are in our last sermon in the study of the book of Haggai, and I've enjoyed the book. I know it is a shorter book. We've only taken, I think, four or five, maybe six messages out of it, and including the one at the beginning of the year. And as we close up the book of Haggai, we'll be looking forward to another book of the Bible. It'll be another Old Testament book again. We'll probably start it either next week or the week after that. We'll just have to pray and see how the Lord is leading. Might be another minor prophet. It might be something in the historical books, things like that. I think you'll enjoy it. I know I've enjoyed Haggai. I know that sometimes with these minor prophets, kind of pushes us to study a little bit more, to get a little bit more in depth. The Bible tells us that all scripture is given. And so it's important. All scripture is given for our help. And that's why it's important that we try to study all the scriptures, the whole counsel of God. And here in Haggai chapter number 2, we've been looking at the main context of this whole entire book is they were told to build a temple. They had some excuses. And some of these hindrances are things that we have in our own lives. And tonight's the message is the hindrance of filthy workers. The hindrance of fearful workers. We've looked at four different types. We looked at the hindrance of future workers. We looked at the hindrance of former workers, the hindrance of filthy workers. And then tonight, as we close up, is the hindrance of fearful workers. For those that maybe haven't been here for the entire series, I want to give you a little bit of an understanding, a background of what's going on. You know, God had allowed Israel to be captured and by the Babylonians and taken to Babylonian captivity. And for many years, the 70 years they had talked about, they stayed in this captivity. Then God allowed and worked through one of the kings and talked about how God allowed them to be able to go back to rebuild the temple and back to rebuild the walls, as we're going in the book of Nehemiah on Sunday night about rising up and building. But when they hit this temple, and you see in the book of Ezra, they faced some opposition. They went and they began to build the temple, and then they faced opposition from the Samaritans, and they gave up. Many, many, many years later, God speaks to the prophet Haggai. And he speaks to the prophet Haggai. He tells him, I want you to go speak to my people and tell them to consider their ways. They were famous for building up these big, lavish houses. The Bible called them sealed houses. But the house of God lay of waste. And so he encouraged him, says, look, consider your ways. And then we talk about the hindrance of future workers. You say, Pastor, don't we need future workers? Yes. But the workers and the problems in chapter number 1, verses 1, and almost all the way to the end of the chapter was, okay, Lord, I plan on building the temple someday. And it kept on saying someday and someday and someday. And someday never came. And to be honest with you, that is the truth, and that's a hindrance for many people's Christian lives. Someday I will become faithful to church. Someday I'll start praying. Someday I'll start memorizing. Someday I'll start giving. Someday I'll start witnessing. Someday, and that's what the hindrance of future workers is. And God got them started. God got them motivated. They got excited, and they started working. But as they laid the foundation or continued on the foundations and started putting up the siding of the temple, the former workers began to whine and cry and weep and say, this is not like it used to be. It's not like the glory days. We were here when Solomon's temple was built. Maybe they were children or teenagers. We remember the glory of Solomon's temple. And this is just pitiful compared to Solomon's temple. And we talked about the hindrance of former workers. Sometimes people get so attached to what they used to do, they're not willing to do anything for God today. And I reminded you during that message and told you, if God wanted to build another temple like Solomon's temple, you know what he could have done? He could have done that. God did not commission them to come build Solomon's temple. God did not give them the possessions like Solomon's temple. God had even told them that the glory of this temple was going to be greater than Solomon's temple. And we know that as we study through that, we learned it's because Jesus Christ someday was going to come walking through those temple doors, or actually carried into the temple by his parents, as we saw that story about Simeon and Anna in the New Testament. Then we saw last week the hindrance of filthy workers. We talked about how God sent Haggai and said to Haggai, you need to tell them and give them this illustration. And talked about, remember, how if the unclean thing touched something that was holy, was it going to become holy? The answer is no. What about something that was holy touching something that was unclean? Would it cause it to become holy? And the answer is no. That holiness is not communicable. Holiness is not something that you catch. Holiness is something that we desire and try to live after, and how we can, as Christians, cannot be messing around with filthy things and dirty things. And the people of Haggai, they were waiting for God's blessing. They were seeking God's blessing. They were asking God's blessing. They have finished the temple and they're saying, why isn't God blessing us? And God sends Haggai and says, look, you're not going to be blessed until you're no longer dirty, until you get clean, until you get things right with the Lord. We come to the last chapter here in the last four verses. And to be honest with you, this is probably the most difficult of the different sermons because it speaks a little bit of prophecy. It speaks a little bit ahead of time. It's geared towards just one thing. And as you see in our thing, the hindrance of fearful workers, you know, we see in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the principle here is that there is also not only a hindrance of people saying, oh, someday I'll do that for God. And there's not only a hindrance of, oh, we're not going to do anything because it's not like it used to be. And there's also the hindrance of, I'm going to keep on trying to serve, even though I'm going to live and have a dirty, sinful heart. But there's a hindrance of fearful workers. Fear stops lots of people from serving. And that's where we come and you say, Pastor, I've read verses 20 through 23. I don't see where you get the fearfulness here. And I think it's important. Let's go ahead and look here in Haggai chapter number 2. And now, this message that God sends to Haggai is not for the whole group. It's for an individual. Look what it says in Haggai chapter number 2, verse number 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, well, you say, Pastor, that sounds kind of familiar. Isn't that the same time period was last time? And yes, it was. Go back to verse number 10. It says, in the 4th and 20th day and the 9th month is the exact same day. You say, Pastor, why in the world did they give two sermons on one day? Well, on Sundays, I preach three sermons on one day. But actually, if you go back and you study it, it's December 24th. I think there was one message for the people about their filthiness, about their hearts not being right. And here in verse number 20, this message is for Zerubbabel, who was the governor here, and it's the message he needed to hear. Maybe he didn't need to hear the message about the filthiness. Maybe his heart was right. But God sends a special message to Zerubbabel. And let's look what it says in verse 21. He's speaking to Haggai, and he says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. And remember, Zerubbabel is the grandson of Jehoiakim, the last sitting king in the nation of Israel, and he is the one that's in the line of Christ. He was allowed to become governor here. His father was, in a sense, because of his wickedness, was not allowed to have any of his children, per se, sitting on the throne. So you see him as governor here, but you don't see him sitting as king. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. You read this, you know, this is what he's doing. And this is a, like I said, a prophetic looking forward to the future at the end of the great tribulation. And I will overthrow I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight in the message. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. Lord, you know that in this message there's things that we can learn and things we can understand. And Lord, I pray as you were encouraging Zerubbabel to rise up and do the challenges that was faced ahead of him as governor, help us to rise up as Christians and not be fearful with the things you've called us to do. Help us to see in the passages of Scripture and through other Scriptures the importance of believing and trusting in you and putting our faith in you and doing what we know is right despite what the obstacles may be, even sometimes when we may be fearful. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've noticed something in the Bible, and as you go through the Bible, you say, well, where do you see God speaking to Zerubbabel and about him being fearful? Well, you see back in the Old Testament times and even in New Testament times, you go through the Scriptures, you will see that a group fear can stop a faith-filled leader. Let me say it again. A group fear can stop a faith-filled leader. What do you mean? Well, you think about the story about when the Israelites are supposed to go into the land of Canaan, and they sent out the spies. Remember, 10 were bad and 2 were good. They talk about all the obstacles. Moses was a faith-filled leader. Moses had sent them and traveled through all that time to the promised land, but because of the fear of the people, it had stopped them from wanting to go and proceed on. You even see in the book of Joshua, and Joshua was one of the two that stood up and says, we can go, we can go. Even in the book of Joshua, what did they say in Joshua chapter 1? Over and over and over. It tells them to be strong and of a good courage. And that was when he was given his commission. It makes you kind of think, maybe that Joshua is maybe a little bit nervous. And I can understand being nervous, getting ready to take 2 million people into a land that had giants and great walls. And God says, no, be strong and of a good courage. You even go to the New Testament, you fast forward, and you look in the books of that Paul is writing to his, what he calls his spiritual son, Timothy. What does he tell him to do? As we saw in that verse just a second ago, he says, don't have the spirit of fear. That doesn't come from God. He tells him, look, let no man despise thy youth. He says, preach the word. You know, at this moment in time in Timothy's life, he's saying, look, have a good courage, have faith. Because many times, a leader can become distracted, a leader can become overwhelmed, if his followers, or his group, or the person he, as in Timothy's case, shepherding, are fearful. And I think God is coming through Haggai and saying to Zerubbabel, look, you need to make sure that you do not let the unbelief of these people stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Will we believe God, or will we doubt him like the Israelites did? See, unbelief is still one of the greatest obstacles stopping a church and stopping individuals from fulfilling their role in the world. If you go and you think about it, okay, you say, Pastor, I'm not trying to push it off in the future. And sometimes people are fearful, and that's why they say, I don't want to do it right now. I'm not thinking about the past. Pastor, I'm doing my best to stay clean. I'm doing my best to stay holy. I'm doing my best to live for God. Then why aren't we serving? Probably one of the number one reasons why people do not tell their people about Jesus Christ is because they're afraid. They're either afraid, number one, that they will not know what to say. Or they're afraid, number two, how the other person may respond. But more than likely, number three, they're afraid of what the other person's going to say to them. You know, they're afraid of being offended. They're not really worried about offending someone else as much as, what if that person slams that door? What if that person never says anything to me again? What if that person doesn't take it the right way? If God tells us to go and speak, you know what? We can't have the spirit of fear. We cannot let fear dictate us and what we're supposed to do. Will we believe God, or will we doubt him like Israel did? Vance Havner, as in his older years, made this statement. I thought it was pretty good. Too many of us today are shaky about what we believe, but not shaken by what we believe. And you think this again. It says, too many of us today are shaky about what we believe, but not shaken by what we believe. Too many people assemble in God's house who don't really believe in the power of God. Having begun in the spirit, we live in the flesh. Never has the church had more wires stretched with less power in it. And as the hymn book says, all is vain unless the spirit of the Holy One comes down. Here it is. It's the idea here that we have many people have been saved for a long time. And they are rock bed sure that they believe in God. And they see it. But it doesn't change our lives. We become so used to it, become so common to us, we just allow the fears of this life strip us from really saying, I believe what the Bible says, and I'm going to go forth, I'm going to go tell the world about Jesus Christ. I'm going to have faith to love my husband. I'm going to have faith to love my wife. I'm going to have faith to instill the principles that the Word of God says into my children's life. I'm going to have faith to do what God has called me to do in a society and in a culture that is screaming, don't do that anymore. So here's we have a hindrance of fearful workers. We fear men so much. One preacher put it this way. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. I want to encourage you tonight that one of the greatest hindrances in a Christian's life today, it's not just, you know, putting things off. It's not just relying on the things in the past or being dirty. They're scared. How am I supposed to do this? Where am I supposed to go? And I think in this passage of scripture, you're going to see two different things that can help us. The first thing, the hindrance of fearful workers is why we do not have to fear is because of the power of God. I think God sends Haggai and he says to Haggai, this is what I'm going to do. Look at the end of verse 21. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Now, as I told you before, I think this is speaking of a prophetic message. This is a private message to Zerubbabel saying, hey, look, you do not have to be fearful. Number one is because of the power of God. God says, this is what I can do. It is going to be in the future. You think about it. He says he's going to overthrow. Look at the beginning of verse 22. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen. We learned in the book of Daniel how about it being the time of the Gentiles. We learned that in Daniel, the nation of Israel no longer had the spot and the throne. And if you look in the book of Israel, in the book of the Bible, you go and you look all the way up until the capture. It was all about the nation of Israel, all about the children of Israel. There was a king established there. There was a throne that was established there. God took that throne away. God's still on the throne of heaven, but he took that throne away. He let them become into an era, into a time period that's called the time of the Gentiles, the power of the Gentiles. And now, since then, the Gentiles have been the ones that have been ruling the world, really ruling the world. Israel no longer has the power anymore. And this is a time of the Gentiles. Even in Luke 21:24, the Bible says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. God has allowed them. God has allowed them now. And this is a prophetic thing. He's saying in verse 22, he's talking to Zerubbabel, who has lived through this captivity, who's seen the captivity, who's come back and helped rebuild this temple. But what's the special thing we miss about Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is supposed to be king right now. He's governor of Judah right now, but he was supposed to be king. If Jehoiakim had done what was right, if the nation of Israel had done what's right, God had promised through the line of David, and even he's coming, you see here in a minute, the promise he makes, it goes all the way through that the Messiah is supposed to come through the line of Zerubbabel too. And he will. But Zerubbabel's thinking, okay, I built this temple, what am I supposed to do now? I no longer have power, I'm underneath a Gentile king, it's Darius. It's not my kingdom. It's not my throne. God comes to him and says, someday I will shake, he says, the earth. I'll shake what's going. And he says, I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. There was coming a day and he's telling to Zerubbabel, look, you do not have to be fearful. Now you see it here where it reads, it says, I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And in our day and time, we look at this and say, chariots, horses, and we got bazookas nowadays. We got nuclear weapons nowadays. Why in the world would God say about prophetic things? Why doesn't he say, I'll take away their nuclear weapons. I'll be able to destroy and replace all those things. Well, back then in this time period, what's going on? The things that were fearful was the chariots. They were the horses. And God is saying that he's going to take care of the chariots. He's going to take care of the horses. He's going to take care of the riders. He's even saying he's going to cause so much chaos that everyone by the sword of his brother. And you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see this during the end times, that this is something that will happen. And as you notice on the scriptures that are in the back, it says in Psalms 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And this is something that's interesting. What are you trusting in today? Some people trust in the chariots and some people trust in the horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Can we have the third screen there that gives those verses? There they are. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We have those three things there that they trust in. In that daytime, it was the rider, it was his horse, it was the chariot. God says, I got that all under control. He says, you don't have to worry about that. Think about what it says in Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared against the day of the battle, but safety is of the Lord. He says, you can go as long as you want. You can have as many forces as you want. You can prepare as many horses as you want. But safety only comes from the Lord. Back in that day and time, they watched Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy Jerusalem. And then we saw how they lost to the Medes and the Persians and how it has been passed from different kingdom to different kingdom and different world leaders. And Zerubbabel sitting here, God comes and sends Haggai, you don't have to be fearful. He is God. Someday he will shake the world. Someday he will overcome all the horses. He'll overcome all the riders. He'll overcome all the chariots. Don't be fearful. So you say, Pastor, how do I apply this to my life today? God's sovereign. God's the one in control. God has the power to do any and all things. He's telling Zerubbabel here, look, I can overcome all these things, and someday I will. Now, don't be afraid. Do what I told you to do. Continue to build the temple. Continue to rule here. And then, not only I think that we don't have to be afraid, is because we do not have to fear because of God's power. And that is one of the greatest things in the world. Why do we have to fear? What is it that we have to fear? Are we afraid of man? God created man. Are we afraid of man's system? God's allowed these things to happen. God's in control of all things. If he can part the Red Sea, if he can do all these different things we see in the scriptures, what can't God do? What do we have to be afraid of? Second thing I want you to think about is we don't have to be fearful is because of God's promises. And here in verse number 23, he's speaking to Zerubbabel, remember, once again through Haggai, and he says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this has to be prophetic because during this time period, Darius is on the throne. God has not shaken the kingdoms. God has not conquered the horsemen and the chariots and the riders. God has not done any of that. If you go to the book of Daniel, it talks about the four different kings that are going to be on the throne in Persia here. He's only king number three. There's still another king before Greece comes in and Alexander the Great comes in and takes over. Then Rome will come in and take over. That's all written in the successions of the kingdoms that we learned about in Daniel a few years ago. Darius had a little bit of trouble, but it was way before the temple had not even been built yet. So these are all things that are prophetic. It could not have happened yet. But you say, well, Pastor, what is he talking about when he says, Zerubbabel, my servant, this son? Well, the signet here that you see at the end, he says, I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And he says, I will make thee a signet. A signet is a mark of royalty. A man used this to sign his letters or his documents. Since it represented him, he guarded it very carefully, and usually he wore it. It came to represent a most prized possession. You say, where do you see signet many times in the Bible? It talks about the king's ring. You think about how the king, I think it was Artaxerxes that gave the thing over to Haman. And you think about how Pharaoh, when he gave his ability to Joseph, it's the sense there that is showing the power and the authority that's there. And here, God is saying and reminding him of the promise that he had made to David many years earlier that the Messiah was going to come through the line of David. Verse 23 talks about how I've chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel was in the line of David. God's promise that not only will the Messiah come through David, he will also come through Zerubbabel. Although the name appears in the genealogy of both Matthew and Luke, the one that's in Matthew is an entirely different man. But if you go and look at the one that's in Luke, God has made his promise to Zerubbabel. The prophecy looks forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will come at the end of the great tribulation period. God intends to put this line of Zerubbabel, this line of David, in the person of Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne of the universe when he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he is already, but when the world recognizes him that. He will come to the earth to rule. This little book of Haggai puts Christ in the proper position as the moral ruler, the civil ruler, and the king to rule all over the earth. And this is what makes this book so important. Haggai, book was about what? Building a little temple. It's sooner or later, it actually becomes known as Zerubbabel's temple until Herod does a little bit of work to it, and then it becomes known as Herod's temple. But it's a very important because in this line of the temples, what happens? Jesus Christ comes through it. Now, you say, what are you getting at? It might seem insignificant. Your work here in this world might seem, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? I teach a class that have one child in it, or I teach a class that has two kids in it, or I teach a class that has three kids in it, or maybe I work with the widow ladies, or maybe I run the van routes, or maybe I lead the choir, or maybe I just sing in the choir. There is no maybe, little, or just. Whatever God has designed you to do, whatever God has destined you to do, is the greatest thing you can do with your life. Whether we think is insignificant, or whether we think it's something grand or something great, it's all matters in what God says. Now, don't be afraid what God has given you to do. Just go and do it. I think when we think about the throne and we stand before the throne of God, or we think about the judgment seat of Christ, and we're thinking about those who are going to have rewards, I think a lot of us think, I bet you the Apostle Paul is going to be up there. you know, I think there's going to be someone who has been humble, and some little lady who you never ever heard of before. And like the lady we're going to study about in this coming Sunday, Dorcas, and the story that she has about all the things she did. She went unnoticed by the world, but many people loved her for what she had done. You know, that's the people God's going to reward. The greatest in the kingdom is going to be the one that makes himself the least here in this world. A servant. Don't be afraid. He sounds a rebel. Do what you've been told to do. Someday I will make you the signet. Someday you will be the representation. You'll understand that through your line, Jesus Christ. Now, who brought the line through? Well, by the end, who's the one she related to? He's related to Mary. Mary is the one that's coming through his line. Some peasant girl that God chose to let his son come through and be born and virgin born. It was an important thing he was doing here. Don't think that your job is something that's not important in the world today. You might say, it's not important, it's too little. This temple that everyone was weeping over, saying, it's not big enough, it's not grand enough. This is the temple that Jesus came through. If the glory was there, was greater, God has a plan. Don't push things off. We do not have to be fearful to serve God. Number one is because of his power. Number two, because of his promises. You think about the promises God's given us. He's promised us that he can work all things together for good. He's told us, he says, I can work all things together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. He's promised us that he cares for us. He tells us the caster cares upon him because he cares for us. He promises us eternal life. He promises that if we call upon him, he will hear us. He promises that he will meet our needs. He'll give us our needs. He promises that he's making us a home in heaven, but not just the fact that there's a home in heaven, that someday where he's at will be also. He has promised us so much. He forgives our sins. If we come to him, we confess our sins, he is willing to forgive us. I mean, the powerful promises he gives us in the Bible. We do not have to be afraid of anything or ever anyone, because number one, he has the power to do all things. But number two, he promises us that we can do all things through him. I don't want to discourage you tonight by thinking and looking at this rubble and get a little bit confused about future kingdoms and future days. I think he's reminding Zerubbabel, look, don't be afraid. There will come a day when I'm going to shake the nations. I think probably every generation thought, well, maybe the Messiah is coming now. Maybe the Messiah is coming now. Maybe the Messiah is coming now. And when Jesus did finally come, what did they think? Yes, they're going to overthrow Rome. Yes, we're going to establish a kingdom. He didn't come for that reason. And someday they were like, maybe, because they were tired of being in bondage. They were tired of this life they were living. They were tired of being in defeat. They were tired of all these things. God says, keep on going. Just do what I've called you to do. In this day and time, it was to build a temple. A temple that was not fancy. A temple that was not special. In most people's minds, it wasn't even important. But God saw the importance and gave them a job to do. What is your job to do today? Pastor is not important. Don't listen, don't let God hear you say that, because he's designed you for that job. He's designed you for that purpose. Don't be afraid to do what God's given you to do. Why? Number one, it's because he's got the power to make you able to do whatever he wants to do. And if he's given you this job for this purpose for a time such as this, then do the job he's given you. Number two, because of his promises. He has promised that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's my favorite, to be honest with you. And no matter what I go through in my life, God has said, I am never going to leave you nor forsake you. Say, Pastor, I don't get it. I understand what you're saying. I am fearful. I do get scared. I worry about doing what God's called me to do because I don't know what's going to happen. The reason why we fear men so much is because we fear God so little. If we would fear God the way we should, we would not be concerned about man's opinions. What did we learn last week in Nehemiah chapter number 2? Whose opinion counts? God's opinion counts. Not the Sanballats of the world, not the Tobias of the world, not the Geshems of the world. It is God's opinion that counts. Don't be fearful. God someday will shake this nation. He'll shake this world. Back then it was the horses and the chariots. Today, nuclear wars, nuclear arms, whatever you want to call it, guerrilla warfare, chemical warfare, none of that stuff is anything to God. God can conquer all that. But then there's a promise he's given us. Just like he's telling Zerubbabel, yes, I know it doesn't seem like your line has anything special right now, but I made David a promise many years earlier that someday through his line and also through your line is coming the Messiah. And someday he'll rule and reign in the earth. What a wonderful promise. Zerubbabel's saying, I can't see it right now. To be honest with you, I can't see it right now with some of the things that God says he's going to do. It looks like the world's going crazy. But God says in his word, he has a promise and he has a plan. We don't have to be afraid because of his power, but also because of his promises. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.